Hello and welcome to Catholic Answers Live. I am Cy Kellett, your host. Tim Staples, our guest this hour. Next hour, Carlo Broussard, and we'll do open forum both hours. So whether you're Catholic or not, you can call if you've got a question about the Catholic faith, 888-318-7884-888-31-TRUTH. While calls come in, I got two questions to ask you. First of all, are you still going to the Holy Land? You going to the Holy Land?
We are going to the Holy Land.
With those
friend.
Guys that were here? Like Charbel, is he gone?
Yes, Charbel is going. Kevin Bailey's going. Not the good doctor, Robert Haddad. He's not going. He's a treasonous traitor and decided not to go for whatever
treasonous
reason.
Treasonous traitor, I think, is a good summary. Yeah.
But yeah, it's exciting. And I just got word, too, that my wife is going.
Praise God. That's great. Valerie's going
to
go.
Yeah, we had to get 50. To justify her existence. And we were maxing out at 55 anyway, because I won it on one bus. And we hit the 50. Yeah. But we do have spots.
And you go to harvestjourneys.com?
Yes. Harvest Journeys, folks. We're talking about November 10th through the 20th. And if you do decide, we've got a few seats left. You can extend into Jordan. I highly, highly recommend it. This is the second time I'm leading this pilgrimage. And looks like we're going to make it a yearly event.
Oh, that's great. The one bus thing is, that's what we're doing in Rome. it's just great.
It's so intimate that way. I've done it. I led one with my brother Terry where we had three buses. It was 120 or so.
That's a lot.
It was great and all, but it's just, it's not as intimate. Let's put it that way. But folks, we're talking November 10th through the 20th, Footsteps of Jesus. We're talking Dead Sea, Mount Nebo in Jordan. And we're talking, we're hitting everywhere, my friends, from Bethlehem to Jerusalem, from birth to resurrection, and then beyond, when we go into Jordan and such. And the Footsteps of Jesus, I have this unique presentation that I'm doing, Cy, where I begin, because as we go through all the sites, I am taking us on an apologetics tour at the same time, beginning with the Blessed Trinity, and then to the Incarnation, the life, ministry, teachings of Jesus, sacraments, and to the establishment of the Church and our calling to transform the world. So I am about as excited as a human being can be. Well, but go to harvestjourneys.com. Is it .com, right?
Harvestjourneys.com, and I'm on there right now, and I just used I did it this way because this is – I can't remember long URLs. So I just did harvestjourneys.com, and then I typed in Tim Staples when I got there, and it came up.
And there it is.
Footsteps of Jesus, Holy Land Pilgrimage.
And you can still book, folks, so I hope to see you there. I will guarantee you this is a life changer.
And the other thing I wanted to ask you about, and let me just look at the phone line, see it. Yeah, we got one line open now, so we'll get to some calls in one second here. But what did you think of the conference? Did you have a good time?
Oh, my goodness. It was a bit overwhelming. It was too good.
Because
Dr. Scott Hahn just knocked it out of the park. Of course, you expect that from the good doctor, but he was just fantastic. And we had so many great speakers. I think all the crew here did fantastic. And I got to say, this team here at Catholic Answers, Cy, everything runs so smoothly.
It was really smooth. Like, I was worried that I was missing something, because it was so smooth and
good. I've been to many, many large conferences over the years with tens of thousands of people, from thousands to tens of thousands even, and a lot of times things go wrong, and it's kind of ouch, kind of wrong, and large wrong and stuff. This thing, I tell you, this team here is phenomenal because everything, the attention to detail is awesome. So, folks, you don't want to miss it next year, but we'll talk more about that.
We're going to go to the phones. It's open forum. You can ask whatever you like about the Catholic faith. 888-318-7884 is the number. You met a gentleman named Cowboy there, and he brought me 2 dozen donuts.
So that's right.
I just want to say I had a really good
conference. He's a big fella.
Well, 2 dozen donuts. I'll take
them. Maybe that's how he got so big.
Yeah,
all right.
Maybe. All right. Let's see. Where are we starting today? We're starting with Mitchell in Stevens Point, Wisconsin, listening on the Catholic Answers Live app. Mitchell, thanks for downloading the app onto your phone. Go ahead with your question for Tim.
Hi. So my question is, I have a neighbor, elderly neighbor, who's somewhat close to death, probably. Ooh. And I guess I have good reason to believe. I know she identifies as a Catholic, but right. You know, over the years, I guess I've had good reason to believe that it's probably more in a cafeteria kind of fashion and not really holding to right. some of the harder teachings of the church.
Right.
And I don't really know her that well, but I feel like I want to help her with right. that before death as best I can.
Yeah.
But you know, when I was thinking about it, I'm like, how would I even go about something like that? I can't just walk in and, yeah. and be like, hey, you know, you got to do this before you die.
Yeah. You know what? The first thing that comes to my mind, Cy, and Mitchell, is to offer to help in any way you can. You know, if does she have caretakers living there with her right now? Is there anybody that you could approach and at least offer, hey, if there's anything we can do, bring a meal, do anything, let us know. Maybe that could be an in to at least get to talk to her.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, I know. She actually is very good care, a caretaker. I know her son comes over every evening and takes care of her.
Right. That's what I would do. You know, it just somehow to get to talk to her, because obviously the Lord's going to have to open a door, but you got to get in there. You got to get to the door for the Lord to open it. So that might be the way, is to offer your services. You know, do you need anything done, any help? You know, we're here for you, that sort of thing.
Okay, awesome. Thanks a lot.
All right, brother. God well, bless.
Yes, thank you very, very much. And blessings as you move forward with that. I'm going to go to Ansley. Yeah, I got time to go to Ansley in Charleston, South Carolina. We haven't spoken with Ansley in a while. Ansley, you there with us? Do I have the wrong line? Sorry, Ansley. Pushed the wrong button. Already started. And Ansley, are you there with us?
Yes, I am.
Well, it's very nice to talk with you. Did you come with a question today?
So, yes, and it feels so good to talk to you. I've just been so busy because I just started middle school like a month ago, and
awesome.
I've just been crazy busy.
All
well,
right.
I'm glad you have. That's good.
Yeah, I can't believe I've been calling since I'm 10, and I'm almost 12 in a couple months. So.
Wow.
Holy
okay,
smokes.
So on with my question.
Okay.
Are the, like, books in the Old Testament, are they more stories that happened or more just to teach us, like, about a lesson?
Wow, great question, Ansley. And you've really got a little bit of both in the Old Testament. As I'm sure you know, because you are a sharp young lady here, but the books in the Old Testament, and we could say the Bible itself is not one book, it's comprised of many books, and of course we have 39 of them in the Old Testament, and so you've got different kinds of story. You know, you've got everything from literal history, chronology, you know, in books like Kings and Chronicles. Did I just say 39? I just reverted back to my Protestant days. There's 46. You know what I was thinking? It was, you know, we've got the extra seven was often part of my spiel when I say this, but I just said 39. No, it's 46 and 27 in the New Testament. But you, like I was saying, you've got different kinds of books. You've got Kings and Chronicles and Samuel that are more strictly historical. And you know that because when you read them, you see how they'll chronicle like who was king and who was queen and who was the queen mother. And they'll even name the kings of other nations around. And so it gives a real historical context. Whereas other books are more like parables. They're just stories, kind of like what Jesus told. But in the book of Genesis, you've got kind of, you know, a little bit of both, because Genesis, especially the first 11 chapters, portrays real history, the things that are talked about there. Adam and Eve, of course, our two original parents, are real. So these are real events that really happened, but they're not presented in a strictly historical way like a 21st century history book would relay a story. But the story is relayed via, or I should say the history is relayed via a story and parts of the story, you know, like the serpent slithering on the ground, which is symbolic of the devil. Did the devil really take the form of a serpent and it's sliding in the dust? Well, certainly he could have, absolutely. But these are symbols that are relaying the more important essentials of our faith. And so that's why scholars and the church herself has said that these things are not in a strict sense history, like in a 21st century history book, but they are historical in that they relay real events that really happened, like the fall of Adam and Eve, the creation of the universe by God, and so forth, the creation over 6 days. Now, of course, the days are not intended. In fact, were not intended, even by the inspired writers, were not intended to be taken in a strict literal sense. Right? The Catechism of the Catholic Church tells us that, for example, in section 337, that these are symbols, right? But they're symbols that are relaying essential truth, and that is that God is the creator, right? And he created everything good. And Ansley, those truths that you and I take for granted would have been revolutionary in the 6th century B.C., when the Torah was finally and completely put together. Because remember, all the surrounding nations, say the Babylonians in the 6th century B.C., did not believe that. You know, they didn't believe that there is one all-powerful God who created all things from nothing. They didn't believe that. They were more pantheists of sorts, and they didn't believe the creation was good. They believed the creation was evil and so forth. And so that's another thing that really helps us, Ansley, to understand the Old Testament, is to understand the context, why and when it was written. So the bottom line is real events, especially in the book of Genesis, that are relayed in a cultural context where, you know, people telling stories, that's the way they communicated these very important truths. And so there's story within the context of these historical events. Does that make sense, Ansley?
Yes, and this has especially helped me because actually in religion class, I'm doing a project with a partner where we're creating like a newspaper about the story of Cain and Abel, Adam and Eve, Tower of Babel, and the Noah's Ark. So this is actually really helpful.
Cool. Oh my goodness. That's awesome, Ansley. Thanks so much for calling.
Hey, anytime.
Anytime
you need help on a school project, just call here and you'll get help on the school project. Thanks, Ansley. We'll take a quick break.
And Cy will help you.
Well, it may not. I'm not sure if you want that help, Ansley. We'll be right back with more Open Forum on Catholic Answers Live.
Catholic Answers Live.
Do you have a question but prefer to ask it privately? Catholic Questions can help. Go to CatholicQuestions.com to ask your question online, email us, drop us a letter, or give us a call. Longtime Catholic Answers Live apologist and author Jim Blackburn or another Catholic Questions apologist will be happy to assist you. Catholic Questions proudly supports Catholic Answers Live, so visit us at CatholicQuestions.com today. That's CatholicQuestions.com.
EWTN, teaching the truth.
Well, I don't think we're like the typical college students because we really hang out at our campus ministry and everything. It's amazing about how much more connected you feel. We share really cool articles from actually you guys, EWTN, and like what you were saying about evangelization. So that's really nice.
EWTN, live truth, live Catholic.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. Tim Staples is our guest, and it's open forum this hour. If you've got a question about the Catholic faith, your call is welcome. 888-318-9000. 7884. Ricky is in Bellevue, Nebraska, listening on our website, Catholic.com. Ricky, thank you very much for the call. Go ahead with your question for Tim.
Hey, guys. I think this is the second time I've called where I've had to follow that 12-year-old. And she puts us all to shame. So next time I call, just make sure I'm not following her, because her question is a lot more important than mine.
I hate to tell you this. I really hate to tell you this, Ricky, but the reason I had problems with the phone lines is they moved her up ahead of you. You actually called before her, but they figured she's got to do her homework, so they put her ahead of you.
That's okay. Last shall be first.
Oh, good for you. All right.
Thanks for taking my call. Tim, I'm working my way slowly through your book right now.
Yes.
And I have plenty of questions, but one in particular that I want to ask you. I just finished up the chapter on Mary's perpetual virginity, and I had a question. In the answering objections, common objections portion, you talk about how when Mary and Joseph, when the angel appears to Mother Mary and talking about, I know not man, that her and Joseph's, they were already technically legally married at that time. And you had made the claim in the book that this was like the Jewish custom of the day, that a betrothal meant an actual marriage.
Yes.
But I didn't see any like footnotes or any sources for that. So I was wondering what kind of Jewish sources are you working off of? Or are you basing that off of the notion that when Joseph says, you know, like putting her away quietly, that could be translated as divorce?
Yeah, well, it's actually both. But a good place to go is to the Talmud.
Okay.
The Babylonian Talmud, and another. There's also a good. I'm trying to remember if I used. There's also an excellent book. Have you read Daily Life in the Time of Jesus, by Henri Daniel Roux? It's a that's kind of been my go-to book for all manner of customs and whatnot in the first century. That's a good. A go-to there, but the Talmud is something I go to often in these matters, because if you look at the Talmuds and their commentaries, Jewish commentaries in general, on, say, that would be Deuteronomy chapter 21, I want to say right around verse 22, it's right in there, where, and I do cite this, I think it's in a footnote, we should have had it in the main text, but I footnote Deuteronomy 21 and 22 pops in my head, but I'm not seeing it right now. So a lot of times I can see it on the page if I close my eyes, but I'm not seeing it right now. And that's the text that says, if a man lies with a virgin who is betrothed, he is to be put to death as an adulterer, right? Because he's committed adultery. And that... If you read the commentaries, the Talmudic commentaries and such, you'll get, yeah, absolutely, it was understood. In fact, the idea, and I know you know this, I mention it in my book, that, you know, the idea of engagement, and unfortunately you see some modern Bibles will say, what is it, in Luke chapter 1, that would be about 27, where... the angel Gabriel comes down to a young woman betrothed to Mary, who was betrothed. They'll translate it as engaged and so forth, and it just drives you nuts because there was no such thing. They wouldn't know what you're talking about if you said engaged. That's a very modern phenomenon. So that's the route I took, as well as reading lots of commentaries from Catholics and whatnot about it. But those were two of my go-tos when it came to things like that.
Okay. Yeah, I wasn't saying like you were. I've heard a couple, I've heard Joe say that in conversation too, like on his podcast. And I was just looking for actual sources in regards to that.
Can get Jewish, like I said, Jewish commentators as well that will acknowledge that the betrothal was a marriage akin to what we have in our modern Catholic theology as a ratified union.
Ricky, thank you. Thanks very much for the call. All lines full. It is open forum today at Catholic Answers Live. And Lewis is in Missouri watching on YouTube. Lewis, we're glad you're here. Go ahead with your question for Tim.
Yes.
Yes.
So my question was, I've been a Catholic pretty much my whole life, and except for a short stint, but I've noticed that every time in Mass, either the priest or the altar server moves from one side of the sanctuary to the other, they always bow, but it seems to me that they always bow to the altar instead of bowing to the tabernacle behind them. Is there a certain reason why they bow to the altar and not the tabernacle, or are they mutually exclusive, or what's going on there?
Yeah, and that's because once, as a general rule of thumb, once the Mass starts, all focus is on the altar, right? Because this is the place of sacrifice. And from the very beginning, the motion of the entire Mass is ordered toward, right? And you go through the mea culpa, the penance, and to the Word, and then to the Eucharist. But really, everything is ordered toward the altar. And so before the Mass starts, they would, you know, genuflect to the tabernacle. Once the Mass starts, you bow to the altar. Does that make sense? See, because this is, we have to remember, you know, in our modern popular discourse, you know, we always talk about the celebration of the Mass. And I get that. It is a celebration. But you know what? I tell you, maybe I'm being bad here, Cy Kellett, but the Mass is principally a sacrifice this side of the veil, and it always will be, principally, right? Because now we walk through the valley of the shadow of death. We're not in heaven yet. Now, of course, it's celebratory. It's all in one, but it's principally a sacrifice, and that's why the focus really needs to be on the altar and bringing everything that we are to be sacrificed on the altar with Jesus. And so that's why it really makes sense when you understand what the liturgy is, why the focus would turn to the altar. And of course, the culmination is when Jesus, when the priest consubstantiates the bread and the wine, and the bread and wine become Jesus. And of course, then everything is ordered toward the communion, which in a sense is the ultimate fulfillment of everything toward which we are moving in the liturgy, right? And wow, I mean, it's just glorious when you look at it that way. Does that help at all, brother?
Yeah, I think it does. I was a little confused, but now it makes sense that them bowing to the altar isn't taken away from Jesus at all.
That's right.
Pointing towards his great sacrifice.
Yeah. In fact, the Church talks about the dynamic presence versus the static. There's no opposition here. But the static presence of the Lord in the altar and the dynamic presence on the altar. So the static presence of our Lord is awesome.
In the tabernacle.
In the tabernacle,
right,
is awesome. And of course, he's God. But now at the Mass, we're anticipating the dynamic presence, the transformation of the bread and wine so that you and I can receive our blessed Lord and be transubstantiated. I put that in big quotes. We're not made Jesus. We're not,
right.
We don't become Jesus in that sense. I use that in my own mind, you know, Lord, transubstantiate me into Jesus. Now, I'm speaking poetically. Please don't call me a heretic because this is poetic language. We're really talking about becoming Christ, being transformed into Christ after he has transubstantiated the body, blood, the bread and wine into his body, blood, soul, and divinity to make that happen.
Thanks, Lewis. Thanks very, very much. It's open forum. Tim Staples is our guest. We'll go to Spain now. Augustine is in Spain watching on YouTube. Augustine, very happy to have your call. Go ahead with your question for Tim.
Good morning. Do you hear me well?
Oh, good morning. I didn't realize it was morning in Spain, but good morning.
Oh, thank you very much. Thank you for, so much for taking my call.
Yes.
And kind regards from Spain as well.
Oh, well, thank you very much. You know what? I tell you what, Augustin, I hate to do this, but now I'm realizing we're going to have to take a quick break. Can you wait just a couple more minutes before you eat your breakfast?
Yeah, sure.
Okay, hang on. We'll get you on with Tim. It'll just take a minute and a half or so. We'll get this break out of the way, and then we'll come back to España with a question from Augustin on Catholic Answers Live.
Why We're Catholic is the one book you can hand to anyone to invite them into or back to the Catholic faith. With more than 400,000 copies sold, Trent Horn's book has had a number one ranking on Amazon.com for 5 years running. Now available in softcover, bulk cases, ebook, and on Audible. Find out what the excitement is all about. Order your copies of Why We're Catholic at shop.catholic.com or visit whywearecatholic.com.
Is relativism dead? It sure seems dead. Each day, new moral demands are made and they are presented to us as absolutes. Everything from transgender ideology to physician-assisted suicide is presented as a moral good that all right-thinking people must accept. But Catholic Answers' own Carlo Broussard says look deeper, and you will see today's moralism is just relativism dressed up in new clothes. Carlo's eye-opening book, The New Relativism, shines a light on how the sacred moral teachings of this age cover up a deep denial of moral truth. Order your copy of The New Relativism today at shop.catholic.com and be prepared to defend the truth against aggressive relativism. The New Relativism at shop.catholic.com or ask for it at a good Catholic bookstore near you.
Our Lord needs articulate defenders of the truth to spread the joy of the Catholic faith. Catholic Answers Monthly Giving Club, Society 315, helps you fulfill the call in 1 Peter 3:15 to always be prepared to make a defense for the hope that is in you. For as little as $10 a month, you'll help Catholics grow in faith, bring lapsed Catholics home, and lead non-Catholics to the truth. Go to CASociety315.com and join today.
Hi, this is Johnette Williams. We embrace the essence of feminine spirituality on Women of Grace tomorrow at 11 a.m. Eastern here on EWTN Radio. Now, back to Catholic Answers Live.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. I was corrected at the break by Edgar. Augustin is how I should have pronounced our caller's name from Spain. Augustin, sorry to make you wait. Go ahead with your question for Tim.
Yes, okay. My question is, I must admit this may sound a bit weird because I know it's a topic we don't often talk too much, but I'll go straight with the question. The other day I was watching a film with my friends at home, and well, the thing was about a guy who sold his soul to the devil. Yes. You know, ever since when I've been going on with this question in my head: is such a thing really possible? I mean, can you really? Like, because you know, the devil is not waiting there with a cash machine to take your soul in exchange for something. But is that something that is true?
Right. Great and very important question. And the answer is yes, but we have to qualify that. Now, when you say, can you sell your soul to the devil? Of course, we're not talking about a monetary transaction. But let me see if you can follow me on this. First of all, we have to understand that all of us were held captive to the devil. In fact, you see Jesus in Luke chapter 4, verse 16, when he first declares himself to be the Messiah there in the synagogue in Nazareth. He says, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, for he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor, to proclaim the liberty, right? And specifically, liberty to those who are held captive, right? Captive to the devil. In fact, in Acts chapter 10, verse 38, the scripture says how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power, and he went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed by the devil, right? You can go through scripture and see how we were held captive to the devil, by the devil, oppressed by the devil. And so, you know, when Jesus is healing, he's setting them free from their captivity to the devil, right? St. Paul uses that similar language in Ephesians chapter 2 and in many, many places, how we are in bondage to three essential realities here before Christ, and that is to the world, the flesh, and the devil. We are held captive. We're in bondage. We need to be set free. You know, we forget this at times as Catholics because so many of us, like Cy Kellett, you were baptized as a baby.
Yes.
You have an incredible gift because, you know, you are set free from the devil there. Baptism is powerful. It changes cultures. It changes your life, your family's life, and cultures in general when folks are being baptized. And that's for many reasons, having sins taken away, but it's also setting you free from that captivity to the world, the flesh, and the devil, right? Now, you can be set free by Jesus. You remember the story where Jesus is healing people, but he warns them, be careful, because you can have a demon cast out of you, but if you don't clean up the house, seven more can come back again, says Jesus. Again, you know, it's one of the things I love about Pope Francis. He's got to be the pope that talks about the devil more than any pope I remember. You know, he's constantly warning us. The devil is real, and he is what 1 Peter 5, what, verses 6 through 8, especially verse 8, he's a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. So now, when you're talking about somebody selling their souls to the devil, now, again, that's kind of not literal language there, but what is it that they're doing? And you've heard stories. We've heard many stories of rock bands who do it. I know I could tell you a story of a former rock and roller who actually was involved with a band who did that. They literally did that ritualistically.
What?
And you quote unquote, you know, sold their souls, although they didn't use that language. They gave themselves to spirits, and the spirits became active. And it was a scary situation where, in fact, it led my friend to the Catholic faith, what he saw. I mean, demonic manifestations and so forth. So what are you doing if you're selling your soul to the devil? You're just giving yourself over to him, and you're becoming a captive again, right? If you were baptized, let's say. Because remember, God's a gentleman. He's not going to coerce us, and he's not going to force us to remain with him. If we want to turn ourselves over to sin, to the world, to the flesh, to the devil, we can do that, and God will step back. He'll allow you to reap the whirlwind, but the good news is this: God will never forsake you, right? And in fact, there's a sense in which when Hebrews chapter 13 says he will never leave you nor forsake you, once you are baptized, most especially, you have an indelible mark on your soul, and God is always going to be there to give you graces to rescue you from the snare of the devil. But that snare is real. He'll give you grace. And remember, no matter how, even if someone is demon possessed, they still have freedom, although it's the light bulb is dimmed greatly in that situation. There is still, the devil can never completely take away anyone's freedom, and through exorcism and such, they can be set free. So no matter, you know, what someone has done, like that rock band and that individual, he came back to his faith, and he is now an on fire Catholic. But again, the selling the soul thing, you know, don't get hung up with the words because it's not a monetary transaction. But you better believe you can give yourself to the devil, and that is real. And you can experience, it can happen. And in fact, a lot of times, and I'll tell you with this particular band, they experienced good things happened with their careers, and they attributed it to that for a time.
Sure, yeah.
But then everything collapses.
Yeah,
and that's what the devil does.
Yeah.
He will give you things just like he offered Jesus. I'll give you this, I'll give you this, I'll give you this. But then he's got you in his snare, and ultimately he wants to kill you, to destroy you, and to make sure you're eternally separated from God. But does that make sense, brother?
Augustine?
Yeah, it does.
Okay. All right.
All right, brother. God bless you. Thanks for your call. Really good question.
Yeah, we appreciate you listening in Spain. Thank you very, very much for the call. We're going to go to Dallas, Texas now. Andrew is listening to EWTN.com. That's the EWTN website. Andrew, we're glad you're here. Go ahead with your question for Tim.
Hey, how's it going, guys? I hope you guys are doing well. Recently, a friend of mine converted to a Protestant faith, and I've been a Catholic my whole life, and it got me more motivated to study Scripture and to understand the differences between
right.
Catholicism and all the religions around us. And I want to learn how to be on the offensive and defensive of the Catholic faith, but I want to do it the right way. So one thing I found was that Protestants tend to believe, I think I'm getting this right, I'm probably going to be wrong, but Protestants tend to believe that they're saved by the grace of God alone, and Catholics, you know, we believe in the sacraments, and that simply isn't enough. Like, we have to go to confession and get the communion, and, you know, and I wanted to know more about that. I guess I just wanted to know, as Catholics, how are we saved? Like, through the mm-hmm. sacraments, or is it by God's grace? And this pastor, sorry, I'm trying not to talk too much, but
sure, that's fine.
Pastor,
don't worry.
The Protestant pastor was explaining how on Calvary, the man to the next to Jesus who went to heaven because he claimed, like, Jesus, you're my Lord and Savior, he was saying, like, well, he never got any sacraments, and he was saved because Jesus forgave him, and he was, like, that was the grace of God alone. But in Jesus forgiving him, I kind of view that as, like, mm-hmm. reconciliation. That man asked Jesus for forgiveness for his sins, and Jesus gave him reconciliation. I don't know. I just wanted to hear.
Okay.
All right, Andrew, let's like
Andrew, it's a great question. We're going to send this guy a book. We got to send The Drama of Salvation.
Okay.
Jimmy Akin has written a masterpiece on this topic here at Catholic Answers, and it's called The Drama of Salvation. And he deals with everything you're talking about extremely well, and it's really easy to understand. It's an awesome book, The Drama of Salvation. We're going to send you out a copy. But here's the key. As Catholics, we agree with that we're justified by grace alone. We can absolutely agree with that as Catholics. But as you know, grace alone does not mean that there can't be sacraments and our cooperation with grace, because God has deigned to communicate his grace principally through the sacraments, right? So think about that for a moment. We agree with our Protestant friends that Jesus Christ, 1 John chapter 2, verses 1 and 2, says Jesus Christ is the propitiation for our sins, and not only our sins, but the sins of the whole world. We agree with Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8, for by grace you have been saved through faith, right? So we believe that we're justified by grace alone. However, we must cooperate with that grace, because it's grace that empowers us then to be able to grow in grace. As 2 Peter, for example, that would be chapter 3, verse 18, grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. See, when you're apart from Christ, right, there's nothing you can do. You can't work your way up to salvation, right? If you are dead in your sins and trespasses. And by the way, that's true whether you are an unbaptized person completely apart from Christ, or if you're a Catholic who has fallen into mortal sin and you've cut yourself off from grace. There is nothing you can do to work your way back to heaven. You need grace, and it's grace alone that can restore you. But see, here's the sticking point. Just because it's grace alone doesn't mean we don't have to cooperate, both as that person who doesn't know Jesus at all and is dead in trespasses and sins. God will give him what's called prevenient grace, right, and particular graces to draw him to the waters of baptism. And he can reject those graces, right? That's why St. Stephen in, that would be Acts chapter 7, verse right around 55, when he says to those who were about to stone him to death, he says, you do always resist the Holy Spirit, speaking to the Jewish elders there who were rejecting the message of Jesus Christ. You resist the Holy Spirit, right? Resist not the Spirit, and God will draw you to the waters of baptism. But if you resist those graces, you're not going to be justified. But that doesn't mean that you work your way to justification, because the only way we can be incorporated actually into the body of Christ, when we come to faith, when we accept Christ, is through the gift of baptism, because it's beyond our powers as a human being. That's why God gives us the sacrament of baptism, that as Romans chapter 6, verse 3 says, we're buried together with him through baptism, so that just as Christ is raised to newness of life, we may be raised to newness of life. So it's the sacrament of baptism that incorporates us into Christ and we experience new life. But then once we're incorporated into Christ, we must continue to, as I mentioned before, 2 Peter 3:18, grow in grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. If you look at Romans chapter 5, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have access into this grace, wherein we now stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. I mean, wow, right? We've been justified, and by virtue of that, we're incorporated into Christ, and now we stand in the grace of God. But 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 1, St. Paul will say, cooperating with the grace of God, we urge you not to receive the grace of God in vain, right? In other words, you've got to cooperate then with that grace if we're going to endure until the end and be saved. Galatians chapter 5, verse 4 says we can fall from grace. Now, some Protestants, a minority of Protestants, agree with that. With us on that, some Pentecostals. They're called, referred to as Arminian Protestants, because Arminius was a Protestant who actually agreed with us on that point, that you could fall from grace. But clearly you have that in sacred scripture, and that we must endure till the end in order to be saved. Matthew chapter 10, verse 22, you shall be hated of all men for my name's sake, but he that endures till the end shall be saved, right? And I'll give you one more. There's so many more we could look at. But 1 John chapter 1, verse 7, I love this one, because John really nails it when he says, if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. That means us with God. We have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have no sin, he is a liar and the truth is not in us. But if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us. I mean, texts like that are so clear. And he's talking about Christians, how we must continue to walk with Christ in the grace of God, absolutely, not in our own power. Galatians 2:20, I'm crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I live, but Christ lives in me. And the life I now live, I live by the faith of the Son of God who gave himself for me. So we're walking with him in the grace of God, but we must walk with him. And if we do, what happens there? The blood of Jesus continues to cleanse us. And when we fall into sin, we confess our sins, and he continues to forgive us as well. So that's just a little thumbnail sketch there. But we're going to send you out Jimmy's book, The Drama of Salvation, and it will knock your socks off.
Hang on, Andrew. We'll get your address so we can send it to you. We got to take a quick break. Right back with more Open Forum with Tim Staples on Catholic Answers Live.
There's only one Catholic Answers Live. Underwriting for Catholic Answers Live is provided by Real Estate for Life. Real Estate for Life connects home buyers and sellers to real estate agents while supporting pro-life organizations. On the web at realestateforlife.org.
One of the biggest mistakes a Christian can make is to try to do good without God's help. Saint Therese said, "When we trust only ourselves and not God, our soul becomes incapable of virtue." Her remedy? Works of charity. And the greatest work of charity is to share the gospel. At St. Paul Street Evangelization, a Catholic nonprofit, we encourage you to share the gospel with someone who doesn't know Jesus. Catholic Answers is supported in part by St. Paul Street Evangelization. StreetEvangelization.com.
The most original and exclusive Catholic content is on EWTN Radio.
I pray that EWTN News In Depth will help the everyday life of everyday Catholics by bringing them the news that matters to them and helping them to have the information at their fingertips for whatever it is that they need to be able to engage with the world confidently with their faith.
EWTN News In Depth with Montse Alvarado, Friday night, 8 Eastern, on EWTN Television and Radio.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. Tim Staples, our guest this hour. Carla Broussard will be with us next hour. Both hours open forum. Call and ask whatever you'd like about the Catholic faith, whether you're Catholic or not. And next we go to Pennsylvania. Lacey is in Pennsylvania watching on YouTube. Hi, Lacey. Go ahead with your question for Tim.
Hi, Si and Tim. So just as way of background,
yes.
I'm starting OCIA in the next coming week.
Yay! Congratulations.
Thank you. I was raised in Reformed Judaism, though, and I'm getting backlash from people, and I'm pretty upset, so I want to ask how I could deal with it better.
Yeah.
I've had people tell me, they're like, yeah, sorry, go ahead.
No, I just wonder if it's Christian people or Jewish people or others.
No, Jewish people.
Oh, okay.
And it's kind of upsetting.
And what are they saying?
What are they saying? Yeah,
they're saying that. I'm like really upset about it. They're saying that I can't be Catholic because I was raised Jewish. I'll die Jewish, and that I can't come into the faith, basically.
Right.
And okay. I don't know how to deal with it. It's just like really upsetting.
Okay.
Yeah, Lacey, I have to tell you, my conversion was. Well, I wouldn't want to say is. Let's just say it wasn't as dramatic as yours because I came from a Protestant background, but I can really relate to, you know, I got kicked out of my church. Pastor said, don't talk to him. He's a heretic and so forth. Men that I had known and ministered with and so forth, and it was extremely difficult. But what I had to keep in mind, and I offer this to you, Lacey, is that they love you. And I know that my pastors and the deacon board and all those folks who were saying those things, I know they were doing it because they loved me. I really believe that. And they thought I was wrong and I'm going in the wrong direction. And so what I tried to do is take that as love. Now it's misguided because my friends and pastors did not understand that I had found the fullness of the gospel of Jesus Christ in the Catholic faith. Right now, in your situation, certainly they think, my gosh, you're leaving the Jewish faith, which, as you know, was the one true faith before the time of Christ. But we as Catholics understand that all of the first Christians were Jewish converts, right? Well, Jesus was a Jew. He was raised Jewish, and he is the Messiah. The Blessed Mother was Jewish. All the apostles were Jewish. You go to Pentecost and you see that first Pentecost, 3,000 converts. Guess how many of them were Jews? All of them.
Yeah.
The whole lot of them. In the early months and years of the church, the focus was overwhelmingly on the Jews. So they were all Jewish converts. And basically the reason why, let's take baptism. We can say this. Is because while we respect circumcision and we respect the fact that the gift of Judaism is a huge gift, St. Paul tells us that in Romans chapter 3, verse 1, St. Paul says, what advantage has the Jew Well, he says, much and in every way, because theirs is the law and the prophets and so forth. There is huge advantage, and we get that. But Lacey, take circumcision, a great gift given to Judaism by Almighty God himself, to Abraham and the following. Baptism is the fulfillment of circumcision. It's not a put down to circumcision. It's not saying, oh, that was bad. Wow. No, it is the fulfillment of baptism. That's what St. Paul refers to in Colossians chapter 2, verses 11 and 12, that baptism is the circumcision of Christ. So everything we do as Catholic Christians, everything, not one, you know, smidgen of it is a put down to Judaism. Not one. We love Judaism. We love, and I feel that the same way about my Protestant background. I mean, now Protestantism has a lot of errors and so forth, of course. But my goodness, really, when I became Catholic, I felt like I became a fulfilled Protestant. I didn't deny the essential good and that which is good and true and beautiful in Protestantism. Of course, it all came from the Catholic Church anyway, the truth of the Bible and the Trinity, the hypostatic union, divinity of Christ, the atonement of Christ, all of that stuff that I had, I kept, of course, but I got the fullness. In the same way, you should rejoice, and you can rejoice in your Jewish traditions and the many blessings you received as a Jewish person, and you can say to those who are not understanding and thinking somehow, you know, you're sort of denying what you were as a Jew. No, you're not denying anything. You are now I like the term, Lacey, fulfilled Jew, right?
Yeah.
In that now you know what, as St. Paul talks about, in Romans chapter 2, verses 27 and 28 and 29, where he talks about how that the true Jew, that is, and again, this is the guy, St. Paul, who says he was a Jew, and he gives his lineage, right, in 2 Corinthians, how he was in the school of Hillel, and he was trained in the best of Judaism and all of this. But he says the true Jew is not the one who's received the circumcision of the flesh. Now, he's not denying that those who received circumcision were true Jews. No, but he's saying there is a fullness of what it means to be Jewish, and it's found in Jesus Christ. So that's what I think, Lacey, you want to emphasize, is we as Catholics don't put any, our Protestant brothers, our Jewish brothers and sisters, we don't put down their faith because we rejoice in all that is true and good and beautiful. We just invite everybody to receive the fullness of the truth that can be found in the one holy Catholic and apostolic faith. Do you think that might be helpful?
Yes, that's helpful, because that's what I tried to express to some people. I told them, I'm like, I think, like, well, I know it to be true that it is the fulfillment of Judaism, and like, I wish you guys would also recognize this. And then it was just like a walk away. And they're like, well, you still can't do it. And you're born a Jew, you'll die a Jew. And that's it. And that was, right. It was like, I'm not going to continue on with the conversation because it wasn't going anywhere. But it's just like upsetting because I expected something, but not this much to come at me like that.
Yeah. Well, you're not rejecting your Judaism,
that's right.
as Tim said, and maybe that's something that you could say to them. You're embracing Christ as Messiah and Lord. But as you can hear, Lacey, that brings the music brings
it can't be
this
over.
Hour to an end.
Lacey, it can't be over.
Let's give her Why We're Catholic, if she'd like it. Give her a copy of the book, Why We're Catholic. Lacey, thank you very much. I wish we would have had more time to talk with you, and I wish we would have had more time with you, Tim Staples.
Yes, this is crazy. This really felt like 15 minutes, bro.
That went quick. Really quick. And all the lines are full. If you're on the line, stay on the line. If you haven't dialed yet, at least one line is about to open up after we give Lacey her book. Give us a call, 888-318-7884. Open forum on Catholic Answers Live continues with Carla Roussard right after this.